take your Bible and open with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to pick it up where we left off reading last time, and that is verse 11. We have to go back to verse 6 because that's where we finished preaching from. But I want to pick it up in our reading, verse 11 through to verse 16, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Thank you. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Let's pray. Father, may you take away the ambiguity in the passage. May the Holy Spirit illuminate truth to our hearts. May we be blessed as we leave after hearing your word preached and taught. And may we apply it to the situations of life that we encounter. Father, hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way in all of us, in our hearts and our minds. And may, Father, we desire to leave here to serve you better and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The time is just getting away. It's already quarter of, and I have a 40-minute message. I'll try to shorten it a bit. Years ago, my wife and I were out on visitation, and we were visiting a lady who we miss very much. She's gone home to be with the Lord, as have some others who we also miss. But I'll never forget, we were out visiting Dottie Paul at her home in Pequaic. We got there. She was out in her garden, being very busy. She was always busy, always doing something. I remember her taking us from the garden back into the house and offering us a chair to sit down because her couch was all covered with fabric. And I saw pieces of paper pinned to that fabric that was scattered over the back of her couch. And I thought, that was odd. What are all these pieces of paper pinned to the fabric for? Well, then she explained in her wisdom that those pieces of paper were invaluable in helping her make an article of clothing. They were pieces of paper from the pattern package. I don't know, do we still have those today? Okay. I thought with the new technology we didn't need that stuff. The pattern was never intended to be a substitute for the garment itself. Think about that. If she'd have taken all of those pieces of paper and sewed them together, well, how long would that have lasted? Not too long.
I want you to think about that, because in the same way the book of Hebrews explains to these Jewish believers that the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were just a pattern of the real thing to come. And they never intended, nor could, bring redemption from their sin. Now the Holy Spirit will give us understanding regarding the priestly service under the Old Covenant in relationship to the Better Covenant, or as we know, the New Testament. I want to go back where we left off at verse 6, the function of the Old Tabernacle. And there we read, now, when these things were thus ordained, and you remember last time, the writer explained to us the various artifacts and furnitures that were in the holy place and the holy of holies. And he says, and when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. Remember, the portable tabernacle was divided into two sections, just as later the magnificent temple was divided. And it says that they were busy about accomplishing the service of God. And what does that mean? Okay. When everything was in its place, the priest would regularly enter that first tabernacle, or the holy place. And they would do their service to God. They would offer incense. All of the mandates that were given to the priest are found in Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30. It's quite extensive, the duties of the priest. They would trim the wicks on the candles. Remember, there were no windows. And we talked about that last week, how it's symbolic that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And remember, they would lay out the showbread once a week. And then at the end of the week, one of the priests would eat the bread, or had the opportunity to take it. I kind of think that's the one who drew the short straw. I don't know. Now we go to verse 7, it says, but in the second, that's the second compartment, and again I want you to remember, at first God called Moses to make a portable tabernacle because they were wandering in the desert. You know, God foreknew that they would be there for 40 years, or he would have never told them to make a portable temple, would he? God knows everything, doesn't he? Amen. Told him to make a portable temple. I would be scratching my head and going, wait a minute, we're going to the promised land. Why can't we just build one there? Because they were disobedient and they weren't going to get there for 40 years. But ultimately, God laid upon the heart of David to begin preparations to make the temple. And the temple was designed after the same pattern. And that's very important. In verse 7, it tells us that in the second compartment, we call it the Holy of Holies, went the high priest, but he only would go in there once a year. And he would never go in there without blood, which he offered first for himself, because even though he was a priest, he was a sinner. And he would offer for the sins of the people. It tells us that. On the Day of Atonement, the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people, know it as Yom Kippur. And I think a little bit is a review from last week. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, or the Day of Mercy. Yom is day, Kippur is mercy. And the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with bells on. By the way, that's where that came from. With bells on. Because he would have bells on the bottom of his robe. And if the priest did not hear those bells anymore, well, he could very well have been struck down. And they always had a rope tied to his leg, because they couldn't go in there. And if he did die in there, they'd have to pull him out by the rope. This was only once a year. And then he would put the blood of a bull and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. That first would cover for his sin. And then he would return with the blood of the goat and sprinkled it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. In verse 8, it says the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I love this verse because it tells us the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Amen? The Holy Ghost illuminates truth to us. The Holy Ghost is in every believer. Amen? If you struggle with that, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It tells you at the very moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you understand the gospel of your salvation, you are sealed the Holy Spirit. God comes to live in you with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says the same thing. There are many other verses, but there are two very profound, clear verses that tell us about the Spirit of God sealing us because we are His children. So in verse 8, we see the regulations concerning the tabernacle and offerings. And the Holy Spirit reveals the entrance into the Holy of Holies is not freely open as long as the first tabernacle is yet standing. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Why? Because only one person could go in there one day a year. That was indicating that there was not really an access to the throne of God. And I think that God clearly signified and symbolized that to us when Christ died on the cross. But what happened in the temple at Jerusalem when Christ died? The curtain into the holiest of holies was torn asunder. God was saying to all the world, Jesus, your priest, your high priest, has now brokered you access into my holy presence. Amen? You know, those people who died prior to Christ's finished work, they were not in the very presence of God. They were in paradise, in a holding place, waiting for the finished work of Christ. The Bible says He led captivity captive when He died. He led them into the very presence of God. Why? God cannot look on sin. Sin had not been paid for. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't cover it. And the author is going to tell us this. The Day of Atonement makes it clear that there was no way for anyone except one man, the high priest. And by the way, if you do any reading on this, you will find that many of these high priests would go in there with fear and trepidation. I know I would. In fact, I found out that some of the ancient Jewish rabbis wrote about some of the high priests who would go in there. Listen to this. Quote, the ancient Jewish rabbi wrote of how the high priest went in and then came out. When he came out, he threw a party for all his friends because he had emerged safely from the Holy of Holies and from the presence of Jehovah God. Amen? Imagine that. So as we move to verse 9, it says that this was a figure, a pattern for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Note this, that could not make them that did the service perfect. In other words, these priests who were even serving God, the blood that they were putting on the mercy seat didn't take away their sin. It was like those pieces of paper I was telling you about. Would you rather have those pieces of paper or the real thing? Jesus is the real thing, amen? And that's kind of like what he's getting at here. And he says, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing. These are all the things that the priests would do and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until that perfect time when Christ came and this could be all done away with. Isn't it sad to know that our Jewish friends are working diligently? I mean, there's blood, sweat, and tears going in to bring back the old sacrificial way, the temple, and all of the artifacts. In fact, they're almost there. There will be a third temple. And it will be defiled. And I believe God allows it because it's not necessary. We're going to learn as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, He was sacrificed as God's Lamb once for all, and there is no need for any other sacrifices. But unfortunately, our Jewish friends will continue to slaughter goats and bulls and lambs. That was just a picture of the perfect Lamb of God. There are benefits of this perfect temple as we move to verse 11. And he says this. But Christ, don't you like that? First he was talking all about the ordinances and the furniture and the function of this old temple. And it says it very clearly here. And by the way, they can see it for themselves if they just would believe who Jesus Christ is and read the New Testament. Amen. If you have never read the Old Testament, I'm glad you're here studying Hebrews because this will build you a solid foundation to understand the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews will help you understand all of this ritual stuff. But let me tell you this. It was a foreshadowing of Christ to come. And those who understood, and not all of them did, those that understood recognized this was a picture of the Messiah who would come. Now we look back, amen? We're in the wonderful place of grace and we look back to Christ who came and redeemed us. But those Jewish people took greater faith, didn't it? God called them to a greater faith too, by the way. And they had to look forward and believe the Messiah would come just as it was promised by their prophets. God's better way does so much more through the blood of Jesus. Through the eternal Spirit, it says, speaking of Jesus, because by the way, He's eternal. Amen? Some of you don't have your theology right. You think, oh, well, Jesus, you know, He was born in Bethlehem. So just a little over 2,000 years ago, He got that wrong. He's the eternal God. In fact, if you read Colossians, He was the one that God gave the privilege of creating everything that there is. And verse 11 says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And note, this tabernacle is not made with what? Hands. Talking about the spiritual tabernacle. And in some way, there is a mercy seat in heaven. We're going to find this out. Because when Christ died, He entered into this tabernacle in heaven, in the throne room of God, and there presented His blood. Now, I don't fully understand that, but the Bible says it's what He did. And it wasn't until He did were we redeemed for all time and eternity. Says this is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. This had to be refreshing to those who believed. But there were many who wanted to go back to Judaism. They did not want to trust in Christ. Remember we said because He was not a Levite. In fact, He wasn't from the tribe of the Levites or the descendants of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. But we know that He was after the order of Melchizedek. Goes on to say, He had attained eternal, what? Redemption for us. The blood of bulls and goats could not purchase eternal redemption. He did not enter the perfect tabernacle in heaven with the blood of goats and bulls and calves. Jesus, we will find, I think it's in the next chapter, entered with His own blood, obtaining eternal salvation and redemption for all of us. And the Bible says this over and over again. The blood of Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption, which means His sacrifice covers all sin, past, present, and future. His sacrifice never has to be repeated. It won't be repeated. In fact, we studied Hebrews 6, and where it talked about if you were once enlightened and you fell away, you could not be renewed again under repentance. Why? Christ was sacrificed once for all. Isn't it wonderful that if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation? You certainly can lose the joy of your salvation. I was sharing this morning, the most miserable people in the world aren't unsaved people. They're Christian people. People have been saved and they've tasted of the wonders of God and the fruit of the Spirit. And they went back like a dog, the Bible says. We're going to come to that verse too in Hebrews there. Like a dog goes back to its vomit. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? But that's how God describes His children who walk away. Do you think God's going to make you happy? He's going to have the Holy Spirit that's in you say, you need to get back to serving God and worshiping God. I know, I was there myself. I got saved, and I think I was maybe 3 months going to church and worshiping the Lord, and I decided, I'm saved. I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'll just go play in the world. Worst mistake I ever made. My life was miserable. So I realized, you know what? It ain't going to get any better. You need to repent. Thank God He's a forgiving God. If we confess our sins, verse 19, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why? All of your sin are paid for. It's finished, Jesus said. God's better way is when Christ became our high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle and by His own blood. I want to take the time, and I know the hour is late, but I do want to take the time. I'm going to show you three verses. Just three, and there's many, many more. Some do not like the economy that God has set up through the blood. But you know what? We don't get to make that choice. There are churches today that will not buy a hymn book that has any song in it about the blood. It's too gory. It's not appropriate for the 21st century. You'll never be saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I just took a sampling. I had a whole list of them. But I just thought I'd take a quick sampling. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye or you who sometimes were far off, guess what? You are made nigh. In other words, you are brought into a fellowship with God through what? The blood of Christ. Go to 1 Peter 1:19. And I know many of you know this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 19 that we're not saved through the traditions of our father. We're not saved through our lifestyle. We're not saved by silver and gold. But what's it say? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus never sinned. And you remember, Moses gave strict instruction, which was passed down to Aaron and then to the priest, that when they brought a sacrifice, it had to be of the first year, and it had to be without spot. And it had to be without blemish. Couldn't sacrifice it otherwise. But we know what the Jewish people did. They brought the worst of the worst. Oh, this one's lame. Let's sacrifice that. That was not His requirement. That was not a picture of the Messiah. Some lame animal. Jesus was without spot, meaning without sin. I'll give you one more. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, he is the light, amen? Wherever he is, there's light. Did you know that? The psalmist said, wherever God is, there's light. There is no darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then we have that beautiful verse in 1 John 1:9. It is through the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. It is through the blood of Christ that saved all those Old Testament patriarchs. The blood sacrifices of those animals were just those pieces of paper, the pattern. They weren't the real thing. They couldn't do what the real thing could do. Now we're going to go to the place where we're going to apply what we're learning here to our lives. And I think for some it will not be easy, but it is important and it is appropriate. The Bible says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, because he is an eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Note this now. What did it do? It purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You didn't want to serve God before you were saved. Not really. And even sometimes now, our motives for serving are self-serving. Amen? And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit in us lets us know. We can't fool God. The Holy Spirit is in us, is God. You know, our conscience makes us painfully aware of our sin. And as a result of sin, we feel guilty. Now, there's good guilt and there's bad guilt, right? You say, well, I did this thing, Pastor, and it bothered me. I just felt so guilty. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a sign you're saved. Because the Holy Spirit is telling you you're guilty. Amen. Holy Spirit's saying you're guilty. You better confess that to God. Dead works that he talks about here. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works refers to the works of the law and good deeds that cannot impart spiritual life. And we live in a world, and it's sad to say, religion is trying to teach people that if you just keep on doing good, and you get out there and you serve the Lord, you go on the mission field, you do this, you do that, you put money in the church, man, God's going to look on you and he's going to say, isn't that wonderful, all that stuff that you did? But that's not Bible. That sounds good. And that's what religion teaches. But God teaches a relationship. He wants you to be one with him through Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. And once you become saved, he'll give you the desire to serve him, and it will accrue to your account for your reward. But it will never buy your salvation. How dare us tell God that we're going to give him our filthy rags in place of the blood of Christ? And this passage tells us that his blood was superior to anything that ever came before it. We need to know that we're saved and forgiven, because guilt can be also a terrible thing. Amen? And I mentioned that, I think it was 2 weeks ago in my introduction, how psychiatrists have said, and notable ones at that, we could empty the psychiatric wards if people would just do something with their guilt. Each of us, I'm sure, can look into our past, and we can remember things that we're not proud of. We can think back to things that have cost us shame. We can think back to things that we've done, even as believers, that breaks our own heart. Guilt can be a tremendous mental burden. It can make us unworthy to serve God or even to come to church. And let me tell you something. God loves you even in spite of that sin. He desires you to allow Him to be your scapegoat. Go to the next passage. It says here, and for this cause, He, who is He? He is Christ. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go to a goat. They would get a goat. And the high priest would put his hand on the goat. And he would confess all the sins of the people of Israel. I don't know, I guess that was a whole day affair, I guess. And guess what? They didn't slaughter the goat. They released the goat into the wilderness. Set it free. And they called it the scapegoat. And that is symbolic of Christ. He took upon Himself all your sin, past, present, future sins you don't even know about. And you know what? The Bible says He remembers your sin no more. The problem is, we remember. And that's a matter of faith. If you have reckoned with God about your sin and your shame, let it go. Let it go. Because guilt, as I said, can be a tremendous mental burden. It can make you feel unworthy. It can paralyze you spiritually. That's bad guilt. Why would you do that when God loves you? I'm not saying He condones your sin, but He loves you and He desires for you to repent and to trust Him by faith that He's forgiven you. I've often said the biggest problem with us as Christians, we know God has forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves. Think about that. God of the universe has forgiven us. We've got to hurry. God's better way, the New Testament, means Jesus Christ became your scapegoat, taking away your sins so He can rid you of all your guilt and give you a clear conscience. You say, oh, well, that just gives me the license to go out and do whatever I want. Well, I wouldn't recommend it. God has built a failsafe into our hearts. If we walk away from God and we take our salvation for granted, God will make us most miserable. I have to hurry. We know that the forgiveness of sins is because of the mediator. Verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That's talking about Jesus. After His death, Jesus Christ became the mediator of the New Testament or the covenant. So now Christ is our high priest in the original tabernacle. That's in God's throne room. Jesus Christ is now our advocate interceding for us with the Father. And the responsibility of the mediator is arbitration. Do you know that it's Christ who brokered the peace between Himself and man? You can't do it. None of us could do it. Paul said that over and over and over again in his epistles. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men for all sin. But the wonderful news is that through one man, Christ brokered peace between a lost humanity and our Heavenly Father. The reason that Christ's death was retroactive is for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. These verses refer to one's last will and testament, which only takes effect when? Before the person dies or after they die? After they die. The new covenant was inherited by all of God's people, but it was not put into effect until Christ died and rose again from the dead. And it is His will that we live eternally. It is God's will. Go search the Bible. Do you know that if God was to elect upon the basis of His desire, do you know what His desire is? That all men would be saved. Now, not all men will be saved because it's a choice. But it is God's desire. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For centuries, the Jewish people had sought to come to God through animal sacrifices and by seeking to keep the law, performing the rituals. We find in the New Testament that we're not saved through the vain traditions of our fathers. And it saddens me that too many churches, one that I was caught up in many years ago, just had us performing rituals. God's not into rituals. He's into a relationship. And I hope that's what people know Dover First Baptist to be. It's about introducing people to God through Jesus Christ. Developing a relationship with the Father. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming. We're going to get to that verse. It's actually in the next chapter. For it is impossible, the writer said, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The way of suffering, and in a few weeks we're going to be looking at the Passion of Christ, means He suffered. Via Dolorosa, He walked the road of suffering to Golgotha. And by doing so, He made a new and living way into the very presence of God the Father. Aren't you happy you're a Christian? You don't have to go get a goat. You don't have to go get a lamb. You just have to go to Jesus. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humble ourselves knowing what You've done for us. We could still be living under an economy where we would have to bring a goat to a priest or a lamb or some sheep. But Jesus Christ, we know, is Your Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to redeem a lost humanity back to You. Thank You, God, that You love us that much. And we do recognize the day will come where we will be in fellowship with You as You intended it always to be. Father, bless these dear people's hearts. Help that person today who's struggling with guilt. May they recognize that Christ shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And You said, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. We'll sing one stanza, 449, but let's stand as we do and then we'll close in prayer. I hope you'll all come back tonight if you can do that and really encourage our young people. What a blessing to know we have 8 young people. You know, not too many churches can talk about this. That it's because of the ministry here and you folks, they've gotten saved. They are a child of God. 449. Save Your Like a Shepherd, lead us.